Our series that we are working through is Our Stories. And it is the account that we find in Acts of our historical Christian brothers and sisters and how they were led to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're looking specifically at those moments where they went from being lost in the kingdom of darkness, blinded by the veil that the enemy has placed over their hearts, and then by faith in Jesus Christ, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves, the kingdom of light. That moment, that bridge that they cross over, that's what we're looking at as we're going through the book of Acts. We're looking at our stories. And as a reminder, they're not specifically our testimonies here at EFC and how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. They're our stories in the sense that they belong to us because they're part of the church of Jesus Christ. They're part of our church. They're part of the church of Jesus Christ just as we are. And so we're looking back on them to see how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's encouraging for us as believers to hear the testimonies of how people came to Jesus Christ. It's challenging us to examine our own conversion. Hey, did I really come to faith in Christ? Am I a cultural Christian who just kind of grew up going to church with Christian parents? Or am I a truly born again, genuine child of God by faith in the Son of God? And not only is it for those two reasons that we study this series, but also I hope that in studying these conversion stories, it motivates us to want to get the gospel out to more people, realizing the power of God's word to change people. In what you have as a believer, you are inspired to want to get that to other people, to give that to them, and for them to experience what you experience as you live in Christ. You see, that's one of the great motivations of sharing the gospel. It's not just that Jesus Christ is going to come back, that people are going to face judgment, and we are burdened for the eternity of the souls of lost people, and we are looking at dead people walking all around us who, if they were to drop dead today, would drop off into a Christless eternity in hell. Certainly that's a motivation, but also as we experience Christ in our own life and living for Him, is that not itself a motivation for, hey, what I have, I want you to have. What a great joy that is. And so I pray that these things come out in our study. Last week we began part one of our study of the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian is found in Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 8 with me, please. And in our study last week, we started out with the fact that there are four sections to this guy's story, that we broke it up into four chunks, and we got through almost two of them. The first one that we saw was, we saw that Philip was positioned by God. And we looked at the details of how God moves us in our lives and positions us specifically so that we can be used by Him to glorify Him and to serve His purposes that He's accomplishing here on the earth. And so our question was, how has God positioned us where we are at right now? And we don't want to get caught in the trap of, well, I'm not in Africa. I'm not like Hudson Taylor serving in China, giving it my all. No, we came back to the fact that God has placed everyone right where they are. And He has planted us right where we are, and therefore we can bear much fruit for Him where we are. So we ask ourselves, how has God positioned us to share the gospel with other people? And then secondly, we saw the profile of the Ethiopian. We got to know this guy a little bit. We saw that he was a man of great responsibility. He was basically the treasurer of the entire nation's finances, and oversaw all things financial for the kingdom of Ethiopia. We saw also that he was a man of We saw his race, that he was from Ethiopia, and we learned a little bit about what that place was like that he was from. And we saw, thirdly, his religion, that he was a man who was very religious. And this is going to be very important as we flesh out the rest of this point. And as a man who was religious, he had there were two things that we learned about him in his religion. Number one, he was a man who was he worshiped God. He was a man of worship, and he was also a man of the Word of God. He worshiped God, and he was a man of the Word of God. And so this week I want us to finish the point related to him being a man of the Word of God. So let's start right there. This Ethiopian was a man of the Word, okay? And now let's look at this passage, and let's read it here. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, this is the story. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he, that is Philip, started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, very religious man. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. He's a man of the Word. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we peer into this passage, our prayer is that we discover those golden truths and that our own hearts are seized by this story, seized by the Spirit of God, that we ourselves might be compelled, like Philip, to go and to share the good news with those whom you have positioned us near, that we might be light into the darkness that is around us and our own spheres of influence, our own individual worlds that we run and live in. Father, that you may use us to penetrate the kingdom of Satan with the message of salvation that can rescue people from an eternity in hell. So, Father, use us. May we be submitted to you. May we be obedient to you. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so first of all, in his religion, he's a man of the Word. He's reading Isaiah 53. Now, if you are an evangelist, this is right in your wheelhouse. I mean, it's like your dream to come across someone who's reading Isaiah 53 and to have them ask the question, "What does this mean?" I mean, you cannot have something served up to you more beautifully and perfectly than what God did. That was what people call a divine appointment. Clearly, Philip went, "Man, the Lord is definitely at work here." Isaiah 53 is a picture of the gospel. Because there in Isaiah 53, you see clearly explained the sinfulness of man, the helplessness of man in his sin to do anything about his sin or to save himself, and then the Savior provided as a substitute who took the penalty for all of mankind's sin. All explained right there in Isaiah 53. all explained actually 700 years before Jesus ever even came in the flesh. This guy is reading this, and Philip's thinking, wow, thank you, Lord, this one's perfect. But here you see a man who is reading the Word. And if I can interject this, it's not exactly in my notes, it's this. When someone is seeking God and they're getting that near to God, they are positioned themselves to discover the message of salvation. When someone is seeking out Jesus, we're going to come back to that actually in just a moment. But he is a man who read the Bible, thirsty, hungry, longing to know God. You know, there's that psalm that David wrote. I think it's Psalm 40. I'm probably wrong, but Psalm 40 says, "As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord." And you can see this Ethiopian, just as he's riding along in the chariot, his heart's thirst was for God. And he could, listen, he ran the finances of an entire nation. He could have been spending his entire trip home reading profit and loss statements. He could have been reading, you know, reports on his BlackBerry that his underlings were sending him. He could have been getting news on the stock market and how their investments were being affected by the rates and the market that day. But rather than consuming himself with those things, as important as they were, he was spending his time with his nose buried in the Word of God. Listen, if anybody had an excuse to keep their Bible closed because of pressing responsibilities, it was this guy. But where your heart is, there your treasure will be also, Jesus said. And you can bet your life that as a man who lived whose career was in politics, every day he faced the challenge of living with character and integrity and conducting himself with honesty. Where did he go for strength and for guidance to navigate through the snake pit of politics but to the Word of God? See, he knew where his bread was. He knew where his strength was. He was devoted to the Word of God. Here's a principle. A man of God will be devoted to the Word of God. You will not find a man of God who is not devoted to the Word of God. You will not find one. The Word of God is preeminent in his life. The apostles were so devoted to the Word of God. Listen, in Acts chapter 6, they said, look, as good as it is taking care of the widows and making sure they've got food to eat every day, we're not going to take care of that. Because that would mean we'd have to give up studying the Word and praying. You guys figure it out, they said. You guys take care of that. Because for us, the more important task is to stay devoted to the Word of God. Men of God will be devoted to the Word of God. The believers, it says in Acts chapter 2, were devoted to the Word of God. You're like, well, they didn't study the Word every day. They all didn't have copies of the Scriptures. No, they didn't. So they came every day to hear the apostles teach, who every day were spending all day studying the Word of God to be able to teach it to them. People came to be fed by them the Word of God. They were devoted to the Word of God first. And we also have to see that this Ethiopian was a man who was searching for God. Okay, he had found his way to the true God, the living God, the God of Israel, Jehovah. And although he could not become, as we saw last week, a full proselyte, he couldn't become a full convert to Judaism because he was a eunuch, he was as close as he could possibly be. He was rich enough to have a copy of the Scriptures. And he was studying those Scriptures. His Bible was not closed, collecting dust. He was wearing it out. He was using ink to mark it up. A well-worn Bible is the sign of a soul that is not well-worn, I once read. This man was searching for God. He didn't worship the gods of his own native country in Ethiopia. He didn't worship the king of Ethiopia as an offspring of the sun that shines in the sky. He knew that he was not truly a god. He knew that Jehovah was the one true God. This made him a religious anomaly in Ethiopia, and he stuck out, you better believe, in Ethiopia. And even still, God blessed him and took care of him, because even though his religious convictions were not the same as everyone else around him, And that probably could have hurt him economically and could have hurt him in his job. Still, he was a man of great integrity and competence and faithfulness to the Lord. And yet, as a man who was pursuing the one real God, he discovered on a deserted and dusty road that that one God was therefore seeking him personally. Here's a principle to write down. Those who seek God will be found by him. Anyone who is in their hearts truly seeking to know God will, it's a guarantee, be found by him. There is not one single person who has the honest and sincere desire to know who God is who will not find him. God will reveal himself. Jeremiah 29:13 says these words. God said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. Then Jesus spoke those famous words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you shall find. For everyone who seeks will find. Everyone who asks receives. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." There is not one sincere person who will ever be turned away or left alone. God will seek those who seek him and be found by them. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, tells us that God has actually placed people where they are and when they are in history so that they are in close enough proximity that if they reach out for him, he's near enough to be discovered. It doesn't matter if you're in the busy city of Detroit or Grand Rapids, or if you're in the hustling and bustling town of downtown Grand Haven, or if you're in the bush, somewhere lost in Africa. Anyone who seeks God will be found by him. Acts chapter 17 says, "From one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth." Now get this, this is great. "And he determined the time set for them, and the exact places where they should live." The question you ask right now is, why did he do this? Well, Paul's going to go on and answer it. "God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." A man who honors God by seeking him out will himself be honored by God. This Ethiopian was such a man. Our song today, we just sang it. You remember this line? "My God is vision for all who seek." Remember that line? Do you remember that when we were singing that song? "My God is faithful. My God is righteous. His name is power. His name is love." There was a line in there that said, "My God is vision for all who seek." Not visions, but vision. The ability to see the truth of God. Everyone who seeks God will be given eyes to discover and behold who God truly is. It's a promise of the fact that anyone who pursues God honestly from their hearts will be discovered by him. So here's an application. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking him with all your heart? You know, sometimes you hear people condemn God because of the people out there who've never heard of God. And then, you know, people ask me this all the time. What about people who've never heard of God or never heard of Jesus Christ? You know, what's going to happen to them? Very legit question. Very legit question. But the truth of God's word tells us that anyone in this world, if they, in their hearts, truly want to know who the true God is, and not just be a slave mindlessly to whatever religion they grow up in and the culture that they've been born into, but they truly have a heart longing to know who is God, God will reveal himself to them. Because you can be a cultural Muslim as much as you can be a cultural Christian. You can be a cultural Hindu as much as you can be a cultural Christian. You can be a cultural Mormon as much as you are a cultural Christian. People can be born into a society that has a predominant faith system and yet not truly and sincerely adopt themselves to that faith system and adhere to those beliefs. They can just go along with whatever the culture has. But if someone, no matter where they are, truly wants God, God will reveal himself. As a matter of fact, from what Acts 17 tells us, they are where they are and born when they are in that society because that's where God has placed them, sovereignly. And he's near enough to them that if they just go, I don't know if this is right. God, show me if you are real. One of those crisis moments of, God, are you real? Show me if what I have been born into is real. It'd be a good exercise for you to do that with the Christian faith. And you'll discover that it's true. Because the God of Christ, Jesus Christ, our God, is true. So here's what I usually say to people. Actually, here's what I'm going to start saying to people. If you don't think God is worth seeking, then why should God think you worth saving? I mean, if God is of no importance and no regard, you don't regard him in any way, and you want to live your life how you want to live it, and you don't care about God, you don't care what he thinks about what's right and what's wrong, you don't care about what he's done and sacrificed for you to be able to go to heaven, and you want to just go and live your own way, I say to people, if you don't seek God honestly, why do you think God should save you? If you don't care enough to be with him now, understand, he's not going to care enough to make sure you're with him in eternity. Now that's just Justin talking, but the Bible says that God, in 2 Peter 3:9, desires the repentance of every man. He does not wish that any would perish. So still, God wishes your repentance. So, point number three, we're moving out of the profile of the Ethiopian, and we're moving into point number three, honey. I will hear it on the way home if I get her all confused in her notes. The presentation of the gospel. Okay? So we've moved from being positioned by God to the profile of the Ethiopian, now the presentation of the gospel. Look at verse 35 there. It says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." Yeah. Yeah, you wish God would give you these moments. These are awesome moments. Listen, Philip was ready and willing to explain the gospel to anyone, anywhere, anytime. It didn't matter who. It didn't matter when. It didn't matter the circumstances. Philip was ready. A verse that lays right over this scene is 1 Peter 3:15. You might be familiar with this. We're told, "But in your hearts, Christians, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the hope that you have." Now let me just, we're gonna really pull out this pattern right here. But do you notice the pattern in that verse? Set apart Christ as Lord. Do you know what that means? Christ comes first in everything. That verse is talking about, that line right there is talking about obedience to Jesus Christ. In every decision, in every behavior, in every way, I put Christ first. In everything. Philip proved this point perfectly. He proved it perfectly because he was willing, when the Lord told him to leave his successful ministry in Samaria, to leave that hugely exploding church in Samaria to go to a deserted road, Philip was like, okay. Even though it didn't make sense to him, probably. Even though he didn't see how the metrics lined up and how, you know, we're looking at the population there, Lord, and nobody lives there. How in the world are we going to spread the gospel to an empty road? You know, we've had these church planters go and survey the land and check out the demographics. We're not going to be able to raise much funds to go down there. I mean, this doesn't make sense. But when God says to do something, you can bet your bottom dollar and every ounce of your faith that it does make sense to the one who can see everything all the time and who is working out everything according to his purposes. So even when it doesn't make sense to me, that's the moment that puts my faith to the test. Because do I trust that he has made it to make sense. And Philip knew that right away. He didn't question. He didn't halter. He didn't hesitate. He did nothing. He just, whoosh, right down to the desert road. Then the Spirit says, over there, that chariot. Okay, I'm going. The readiness. Do you see that? The readiness. There is an obedience to the directing of the Lord that Philip was continually displaying. Obedience to the Lord in my personal life, listen, will prepare me to evangelize. Obedience to the Lord will condition my heart so that when an opportunity arises for me to talk about the one whom I'm obeying in my personal life, I will be ready and willing to tell them the good news. You see, that's what's going on. That's why 1 Peter 3:15 says, always set apart Christ in your heart as Lord. In other words, get your obedience down first, and then the next line is, so that you'll be ready to give an answer. Obedience translates into evangelism. It makes you ready to tell people about Jesus Christ. So, two things here, preparing ourselves. Number one, we need to condition our own hearts. We need to condition our own hearts. The verse tells us to set Christ apart as Lord. You know, this pattern, obedience followed by evangelism, is you're going to see this in the very last song that we're going to sing. And you hear me quote these songs almost every week. We never talk about what songs to play. This is just, they just fit. When you seek that the songs are theologically rich and grounded in the Word of God, conveying the truth of God, and you try to preach the truth of God, God's going to naturally sync them up. And so get this, in the last song we're going to sing here, the song is called May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Okay? It's talking about having the mind of Christ. Now, the song starts out in the first verse talking about, guess what? Obedience. Okay? Listen to what the first verse is going to say. May the mind of Christ My Savior live in me from day to day by His love and power controlling all I do and say. You see, it's that New Testament pattern, obedience personally in my own life first, and the song finishes with evangelism. You see, the last verse says, may His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, that is me, seeing only Him. The one who's telling others of Christ strives to be invisible before them, that they may see right on through and behold the true Christ in them. The song is illustrating this pattern. Obedience prepares us for evangelism. The opposite is true also, though. Disobedience to the Lord in my personal life, a self-willed, stubborn, sin-hiding, sin-practicing life is going to make me ill-equipped to tell someone about the Savior. And if I am not, in my own heart, setting apart Christ as Lord and living my life for Him, that doesn't mean I don't struggle, but if I have not placed Him first, then when God gives me opportunities to share the gospel, I will either shrink back from them, or I will not know what to say and not really communicate the gospel very well, or worse yet, I'll just shrink back altogether and just run from the situation. But I'm telling you, there is nothing more powerful, there's nothing that makes you more powerful to tell someone the good news than your personal devotion to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your own life. Because when you are obedient to Him, and you are discovering the joy of that, then you will find that the Lord enables you to speak for Him. You know, yesterday, so we had mega sports camp, okay? And I brought a bunch of my baseballs, and I didn't even realize that I'd lost them all. But Logan, you know, doing an awesome job mowing the lawn, he kind of found them all while he was mowing. Thankfully, he didn't run right over them. But he threw them out there in the front yard for me to grab. But they had been laying out there long enough since Mega Sports that they had been rained on. So, I mean, waterlogged baseballs, right? I mean, they weigh like as much as an anvil. You try and throw one, it's like a shot putt. You hit one, you're going to shiver like this from the bat, you know. So Evan comes with me to church yesterday, and we're kind of spending time here working. And I told him to pick up the balls and go throw them in the truck for me. So he does that, and he throws them in the truck. And later on, we were going to go downtown, you know, and so we finished up work here, and we go outside, and we get into the truck, and it's like, what do you think it smelled like in there? It was awful. It was like swamp nasty. It was disgusting. And I thought to myself, boy, I'm glad I'm not giving anybody a ride somewhere. I mean, they have to smell this fouled up vehicle, you know. But I knew that once we got home, I'd be able to remove the baseballs. And once I removed the source of what stunk, then the stink would go away too. So here's what I'm getting at. God wants Christians whose lives don't stink with sin so that they can be used to reach other people. And listen, just like I wouldn't want someone getting into my vehicle and sitting in my vehicle and smelling that awfulness in my vehicle, I don't want somebody getting into my life and smelling the stench of a worldly, carnal, sinful life, because any opportunity and credibility I would have at that point to tell them goes right out the window. Listen, it's like a scalpel. A scalpel needs to be sharp and it needs to be clean, right? If a scalpel's not sharp but clean, it's useless. If a scalpel's clean but not sharp, it's useless. It's got to be sharp and it's got to be clean. And the Lord, we are instruments in His hands. And the question is, are we sharp in our spiritual lives and are we clean? Are we living clean lives before the Lord, or are we fouled up and defiled by sin? So that's the question. Robert Murray McShane, I wish I had the quote exactly right in front of me. It's one of the awesomest quotes I've ever read. He said, "It is not great talent that God blesses so much as likeness to Christ. A holy man is an awful weapon in the hand of God." You see that? A man whose life is clean. A man whose life is obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who is ready to follow the Lord in whatever, wherever, and whenever He tells him. That kind of man the Lord can do amazingly powerful things through. But a man who is corrupted by sin, he may be a Christian, he may be a scalpel, but he's not sharp and he's not clean. A man who is defiled by wickedness will be useless. You see, I'm reading Hudson Taylor's biography right now, and over and over and over again in his diaries, he's talking about how usefulness is what he's hoping for. He's in China right now. He's like, "Lord, use me. I want to be used by you." Usefulness. Usefulness is dependent upon godliness. And so we must seek to be godly and obedient. Secondly, preparing ourselves is dependent not only on the right condition of our heart, but the right content of the gospel. This is so important. The right content of the gospel. Look at what Acts verse 36 says, or excuse me, Acts verse 35 says, that Philip explained the good news to him. Okay? And from that very passage, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. The passage in Isaiah was the starting point to tell him all about Jesus, to explain to him the sinfulness, as we've talked about, of man, the need for man to have a Savior, and the fact that God has provided His Son to be that Savior, who Himself bore the penalty of our sins on the cross. That great imputation where our sins were taken from us and credited to the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness, when we put our faith in Him, is credited to us. So that God no longer sees us in our sin, but sees us with the righteousness of God. Philip was explaining the gospel that Jesus died for that Ethiopian, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that that Ethiopian needed to put his faith in Jesus Christ, and when he did that, be obedient to the Lord's command to be baptized. And the Ethiopian's like, wow, as we're going to see here in a moment, did that. So let me just make something clear. As we're downtown a lot more these days, it's an awesome opportunity to tell people the gospel. We're just starting to get our feet underneath us, and Saturday nights get down there. Think about getting down there with us. To be able to go down and tell someone the good news about Jesus Christ. To tell them the content of the message of salvation is an awesome thing. So let's be prepared, not only in our hearts, but also be prepared with the right content. So let's finish the sermon with the last point, products of salvation. Here are the products of this man's salvation. Okay, after the Ethiopian believes, we see two things produced in his life, baptism and blessedness. After he is saved, two things are produced, baptism and blessedness. Look at verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. The guy stops his life, whatever he's doing, and the guy wants to be baptized. It's his desire to be baptized, and like right now, wants to be baptized. Over and over again, the New Testament shows new converts getting baptized. The Pentecost believers, all 3,000 of them. They were there all day long, just dunking them, an assembly line. Sploosh, sploosh, all day long. And then you see Paul in Acts chapter 9. We're going to see him in this series as well. That Paul himself was baptized right away after being saved. And we see the 12 Ephesian disciples in Acts chapter 19. The New Testament pattern is that in obedience to the Great Commission, salvation is followed by baptism. Okay. During greeting, I was told that I could tell. Camera came to Christ. Oh, yeah. So we met on Thursday, and they blow my mind away with this news. And she's like, "I want to get baptized." We almost did it today. I mean, I'm like, let's do it today, you know, let's do it Sunday. But we're actually going to plan for August 21st. It'll give us a chance to organize ourselves. Her story is awesome. On August 21st, we're after the service, we're going to go down to the beach and we're going to dunk her in good old Lake Michigan, where real safe people get dunked. And which I wasn't dunked in Lake Michigan, so... You know, but also in the service, we're going to take a couple of minutes, and she said she wanted to share the story, so we're going to kind of do a little Q&A and just share with you how she came to faith in Christ. It's, oh man, it's awesome stuff. But baptism, and we're going to celebrate that. This sermon is kind of why I wanted to dunk her today, you know, I mean, it was like perfect fit for, we'll just re-preach it. But baptism is like, I was reading William Barclay's commentary, who's usually got some great gems when it comes to like historical and cultural things to help you kind of see what's going on at the time scriptures were written. Anyway, he describes a Christian's baptism as a public symbol of someone breaking from their old life and beginning a new life with Christ. Now that happens when you put your faith in Christ, but it's like a public way of saying that by getting baptized. Anyway, what he said was this. I want to read this part to you. Quote, "Baptism marked a clean break, and we are told how one missionary, when he baptized his converts, made them enter the river by one bank and sent them out on the other, as if at that moment of baptism, a line was drawn in their lives which sent them out to a new world." Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So we're going to bring her in one side of Lake Michigan, and she's going to have to swim to the other side of Lake Michigan. Right? We'll have a little boat there to help you get across. The Ethiopian's life was changed. He came out of that water a different man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come." And I bet when he got out of that water and he got up into his chariot, even though he was going down the same road he was on, he saw himself on a new road in life. And let's finish with this point. We not only see his baptism, but we see his blessedness. Did you catch verse 39? Don't miss it. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing, full of joy. The guy is happy. He's just been doused with the joy of Jesus Christ. He has just received the kind of joy that can only come when a person receives Jesus Christ. See, when you receive Christ, you will receive his joy. It's the joy that Jesus himself is experiencing that he shares with us so that we experience that quality of joy. In John chapter 17, it was actually his prayer. Verse 13, Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. What do you find joy in? Find joy in my kids. Find joy in my grandkids. Find joy in my recreation. Find joy in my work. I do. What do you find your joy in? See, when you find your joy in Jesus Christ, there is nothing you will go through that can rob you of that joy because you cannot be robbed of Jesus Christ. So you can't be robbed of his joy. That doesn't mean you won't experience frustration or sadness or disappointment, but always there's great joy in him. A transcendent kind of joy that hovers up far above what you experience in your everyday life. Joy is a promise. Joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit that you get. It's like when you become a new person in Christ, as the verse says and as the Bible says, as the old you passes away and the new you comes forward, joy is like pre-programmed into the new you, like comes installed. And it's something that you can access and experience as you walk with Jesus Christ. It's all over in the New Testament. It's all over in Acts. The Philippian jailer, we're going to study him. This dude's cool. All of a sudden, he gets saved in a crisis moment, and he takes Paul and Silas into his home, and he feeds them. And it says in Acts chapter 16, the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, and he and his whole family. So what am I getting at today? The Word of God brings salvation, and salvation brings joy. Do you have the joy of your salvation? We were praying in there. Three of us guys were in there this morning praying for the service. And one of the things we were praying for was that we would be experiencing joy together in our fellowship. But not only joy here in our fellowship, remember this. And here's our final point. Final two sentences. When you share the gospel with someone, you are sharing with them the potential for them to experience joy they didn't even know existed. A joy that exceeds anything they have joy in here on earth. You are giving them and offering to them a gift, and they don't know it. They won't know it until they experience it, but you have to have confidence that you are bringing to them the possibility for joy in Jesus Christ that they don't even know exists. How can we be silent and deprive them of a chance to have it? And if you're experiencing it in your life, then I guarantee you're going to want others to experience it too. Because nothing exceeds the joy that is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our Lord, with hearts that are full of gratefulness for your love for us and with joy that you've given to us in our salvation, we praise you this morning. We give you all the honor and all the glory because you are worthy. You and you alone are God. You are the God of eternity from beginning to end. You have no beginning. You have no end. You are the indestructible God, the only God. And you will not share your glory or your praise with any other. And so we will give it to no other but you. So Father, let us lift up our hearts now today. May we have the mind of Christ, our Savior, in us, that day by day His love and His power control us. And not only that His love and power control us, but that we in our hearts may desire the salvation of the lost. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Stand.